Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose way of life is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who have left the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Wisdom will save you also from the adulterous woman, from the wayward woman with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. Surely her house leads down to death and her paths to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or attain the paths of life. Thus you will walk in the ways of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the unfaithful will be torn from it. This is God's word.
Tom, thank you. Evening, everyone. If we've not met, my name is Matt Fuller. I'm the vicar here. And we're starting for 4 weeks in a row. We're leaving Mark for a few weeks. Mark will return in the spring, but I give you a balanced diet of Bible. We're in some wisdom literature. Actually, it was going to be the Song of Songs, but I just wasn't ready. In truth, I just found it quite hard to prepare, so you'll get that later in the year. But I've been doing some work on, particularly in this topic of the fear of the Lord, and so that's where we're going to spend the next month. In the book of Proverbs, but thinking about themes pertaining to what it means to fear the Lord. So let me pray, and then we'll jump in together. Our great God and Father, we thank you. Thank you that you want to shape us into wise people. Above all, we'll spend eternity rejoicing in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, delighting in your grace towards us, your undeserved forgiveness of us sinners who turn from you. But here and now, you call us into a relationship with you, and you want to change us, transform us more into the image of your Son. Father, we want to be those who are wise. Shape us even this evening, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when I was younger, but I think I was in the sixth form, this little book came out, and you won't be able to see it. It's called Life's Little Instruction Book. I wasn't a Christian, didn't grow up in a Christian family, and some family friends gave it to me because the sort of shtick of the book is it's 511, a bit random, but 511 pieces of advice that a dad gave to his son as he was going off to university. I know I was 17 or 18 at the time. So this family friend, Joel Perkins, gave it to me and said, here I go, here's some wisdom. And I had it when I was, I think, 17, 18, I loved it. I thought it was really profound with such things as be kinder than necessary. Okay, encourage your children to have a part-time job. Okay, all sorts of wisdom. Never cut what can be untied. Oh, you like that one, don't you? It was a, I mean, there's also, you know, be cautious about lending money to friends. You might lose both. And it's just sort of good things. Never waste an opportunity to tell someone you love them. Ah.
Love you, Matt.
Be kind to hecklers, it's fortunately... Some things don't translate. It's an American book. Don't translate so well. Patronize drugstores with soda fountains. I think it means go to them, patronize, as it were. But all sorts of things. And it was a massive bestseller, sold millions and millions of copies. Now, why? I mean, in one sense, it's a little bit banal, some of the things that are in here. I mean, there's some nice things. I thought it was marvelous as a non-Christian, age 18. But what's the appeal of a book such as this? People want to be wise. I don't know. Presumably lots of parents bought it for their kids going off to university and said, here, our kids can be wise. There's something in us that, of course, we want to be those who are shrewd, who are wise. That book, though, it didn't change me. I'm not sure it made me a much wiser person. I kept it out of affection for Joel Perkins, and that's why I still got it buried at home somewhere and dug it out as an illustration for tonight. But people want to be wise. And yet the book of Proverbs is super clear. You cannot be wise without the fear of the Lord. That is, on your sheet, I've put just a few of the 18 times that phrase appears in the book of Proverbs. But particularly for tonight, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, 1 verse 7. Chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There's a sense in which, as letters are to words and sentences, and notes are to music, and numbers are to maths, the fear of the Lord is to wisdom. You can have all sorts of nice fortune cookie sentences, and they may well be true and good. But unless it begins with the fear of the Lord, it's never really going to change you, shape you, not in a significant way. Now, we start off, and we're really thinking tonight, we're going to have four in the fear of the Lord, and tonight I just want to look about this idea. The fear of the Lord is the start. The fear of the Lord is the beginning, wisdom, knowledge. It's the beginning. That's what we're thinking about tonight. But we have a little bit of a problem, because the fear of the Lord, we try and break that down and think fear, bad thing, probably, sort of. Lord, what does it mean to fear the Lord? But you can't break that phrase down. It's a very common phrase in the Old Testament in particular. You can't break it down. It's a bit like a compound word, like butterfly. And you think, I have some butter and I have a fly. And I put them together and it just doesn't, you know, we have lots of words like that in English. I'm going to bankroll you. There is Lloyd's Bank and there is a bread roll. And I'm going to put them together and what? Or I'm going to take Barclays and roll it down the hill. It makes no sense. But we know what the word means, but pull it apart and it's what? We can't understand it. The same with the fear of the Lord. You have to hold that sentence together. You pull it apart into its constituent parts and we get a bit confused about what it means, because the fear of the Lord is, it's not simply it's too simple to say it's to be scared of him, although that's one element. The best definition I ever read, Charles Bridges put it in these terms: the fear of the Lord is the affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his father's law. It's quite long, isn't it? You know, it's always annoying when the sort of explanation is three times the length of the actual phrase. But really, we're thinking about that tonight. It's an affectionate reverence is how we come before the Lord. It's appropriate before a child of God, before their father. And there is a diligent and humble listening to him, to his law, to his words. All of that is in the fear of the Lord. Well, let me just give you a couple of cross-references. I won't keep doing this every week. But Deuteronomy, for example, Deuteronomy 10, will help us see a little bit of this, I think. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul? To fear the Lord overlaps with to walk in obedience to him. It overlaps with to love him. It overlaps with to serve him. They're not identical phrases, but they're very tightly related. To love him and to fear him. Very closely related. Or Psalm 145. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all those who love him. But all the wicked he will destroy. Do you see? He cares for those who fear him. He cares for those who love him. They're very tightly related. Or very striking, we had in the words of assurance, Psalm 130, verse 3, verse 4. In you there is forgiveness, so that we may fear you. Oh, so if we're forgiven, we fear the Lord. Yeah, because you love him. And the two are very, very tightly related indeed. When you encounter God truly, you both love him and fear him. It's quite hard to get your heads around that. This doesn't really work, but a little bit like the sea. We had a lovely holiday a few months ago on Crete, delightful, and we sat on a beach near where we were staying. It's lovely. We sat there most days, and you look at the sea, it's lovely. And there are some islands in the distance, beautiful, and lots of boats, dinghies sailing, and then bigger boats with their masts. And you just stare at the sea, and it's very relaxing. Apart from one day, and you sort of swim, end of summer, lovely. Aegean, very warm. Refreshing, delightful, delightful, delightful. And then one day we were there, wind was up, and red flags everywhere. And of course, the sea is just smashing into the quay and crashing, and thinking, ooh, look at that. And one or two boats haven't been tied to their buoys well enough, and ooh, they're gone. And you think, ooh, not swimming today because I'd get a bit beaten up today. And the sea is both. It's beautiful and terrifying. It is very soothing to look at, and it can swallow you up and destroy you and eat you. It's refreshing. It's beautiful, but you never control it. Both. And there's something about that when we consider the fear of the Lord. You go, oh, glorious, and easy. Both. And holding them together is what we're thinking about tonight. The fear of the Lord, 18 times then in the book of Proverbs, that little phrase or compound sense comes up. I think it appears at all the major themes of the book, all the transition points. And as I say, we're thinking about it for 4 weeks. Tonight, the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Next week, how the fear of the Lord casts out other fears. Week three, the fear of the Lord issues in obedience. And the last one will be the fear of the Lord brings blessing. And considering some of those psalms in particular. But that's what we're going over 4 weeks. Tonight then, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you know the book of Proverbs, the first nine chapters are an introduction to the book. It's 12 poems that introduce it in those nine chapters before you get to the more familiar one-liners from chapter 10. Most of the way through. We're going to look at chapter 2 tonight. It's fairly typical of this early section. You can see just the fact that chapter 1, verse 7, chapter 2, verse 5, chapter 9, verse 10, that the fear of the Lord is a significant idea in this early section. But chapter 2 is typical of the book of Proverbs. It says, choose. Wisdom is so often presented as a choice. In Proverbs, choose. Will you listen to the voice of the Father in verses 1 to 11? And if so, that'll prevent you listening to the voice of wicked men and adulterous women in verses 12 to 22. If you listen to the Father, you'll be safe from them. And so often Proverbs is presenting you with this choice. Who are you going to listen to? We're going to concentrate on the first 11 verses. It goes a bit like this. If you accept God's words, 1 to 4, then you'll know or fear him, 5 to 8, and you'll know what to do. 9 to 11. And who doesn't want to know what to do in all their life? It's very straightforward. You just accept God's words, then you know him, and you know the right thing to do. It's easy. Let's work through it. First then, verses 1 to 4, you've got to accept God's words. Chapter 2, verse 1. My son, Proverbs is presented as the king instructing his son who's going to reign after him. That is, Solomon is instructing the king who comes next. That's why, and don't be sort of super thrown by, it's mainly presented father giving advice to son in these early chapters. Not absolutely. I mean, you can see just, if you just wanted one, chapter 1, verse 8, listen, my son, to your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching. You get the same in chapter 6, verse 20, chapter 10, verse 1. So it's not absolutely, but that's the framing of the book. The king instructing his son who'll reign after him. You and I hear it as God the Father addressing sons and daughters, you and me. These early verses, then you get an if then. Chapter 2, verse 1, if you accept my words, verse 5, then you'll understand. If you do these things, then you'll understand. If you accept his words. First couple of verses, a bit more passive perhaps. My son, if you accept my words and you store up my commands within you, you turn your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. And then perhaps 3 and 4, a bit more active. You call out for insight. You cry aloud for understanding. You look for as for silver. You search for wisdom as for hidden treasure. So perhaps a little, it works a bit like that, some passive, some active. But even then, perhaps overstated, because you store up commands within you. My father grew up in, he was a child, born in the 1930s, so a child in the Second World War, and the sort of legacy of living through the war and rationing all those things never quite left him. So he used to store, somewhat eccentrically. So in our house growing up, in the loft, were like 100 candles and 1,000 batteries for when the power went. And we always had these big old canisters of water in case the water went. And for some reason, I didn't quite understand. Loads of tins of food, that's quite sensible. And then we'd have to eat them when they were reaching their sort of best before date. More tins of corned beef in my childhood than I just don't ever give me corned beef. And also extraordinary number of loo rolls. I don't know why that was a big thing. It was like, anyway, anyone went that sort of doolally in COVID times as well. But anyway, the store. Why did he store things up? It was a bit eccentric. But why did he store things up? Because that was his experience. You had to prepare. You had to be ready. What does it mean for you and I to store up God's commands within us? And then turn our ear to wisdom and apply our heart to understanding. I think you probably can guess that. It means store up God's words in you. Know the scriptures. Actually memorize them. Actually like know how books of the Bible work. Know where you want to turn to in the book of Romans for something or the book of John for something or to know it. That's a bit unpopular these days. What's the point? We've got phones. Yeah, but they don't make you wise, if you observe that. Sometimes the volume of information makes you more stupid. To know it. Actually, in next year, 26, the church is 25 years old, and one thing I really want to do in our 25th birthday is we're going to memorize scripture. I can see your excitement. It truly, because I think some will move through London and you won't be here forever. If a legacy of your time here at CCM is you know some scriptures off by heart, I'll be pretty delighted. And also that you've applied your heart to understanding them. Again, verse 3, what does it mean to call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding and look for it as for silver? I imagine it means calling out to God in prayer and saying, help, I want to understand. I want to be wise. I imagine that looking and searching for wisdom means, well, it's a bit like looking and searching the Father's word for his truth and his wisdom. It's not complicated, finding wisdom. God has given it to us, but we do need to search it out. We do need to apply our hearts. We do need to call out for his help in understanding it. And so this accepting his word, storing up his commands, the fear of the Lord, it has both a rational and an emotional component to it. And this is the rational bit. You do have to know his words. You've actually got to know what God says to be wise. Psalm 19, I think, is striking this. If we have Psalm 19, Eleanor, you just see it's in a little run. You remember Psalm 19 in the second half particularly talks about the scriptures. But see how it works. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. All different words for the scriptures. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, all of them righteous, and it goes on. The fear of the Lord stands out because it's the only one which isn't a Bible word for words. But the fear of the Lord is knowing his word. You have no concept of what it means to fear the Lord unless you listen to his word. There is a strongly rational part to what it means to fear the Lord. There is an unavoidable connection between what we have learned and how we act. Maybe that's really obvious. It struck me again last month reading another interview with Ayn Hirsi Ali, who is, I mean, you just forget what an impressive woman she is. But it's 10 years since she published her book, Heretic, which got her into all sorts of trouble. 2015, it came out, Heretic, Why Islam Needs a Reformation. And it is a profoundly impressive woman, born in Somalia, her teen years in Saudi Arabia, goes to the Netherlands, works as a cleaner, cleaning factory floors, and eventually becomes a member of the Dutch Parliament, of course gets further educated, a Harvard Fellow. I mean, profoundly, what a woman. But in 2015, she wrote this book, Heretic, Why Islam Needs a Reformation. And, quote, it is foolish to insist that the violent acts of Islamic extremists can be divorced from the doctrine that inspires them. Islam has never been a religion of peace. There is an unavoidable connection between our ethical beliefs and our actions. Well, of course. What you believe drives how you act. Of course it does. That's just normal. We know that. And so you've got to know the truth to be a wise person, to act wisely, to live wisely. And if I understand rightly, her search for wise living has led her to become a Christian. I'm not quite sure where she's at, but that's what I'm told. So this is a sort of rational element to the fear of the Lord. If you accept God's words. Secondly, then you'll know him, verses 5 to 8. And here we're into the more emotive part of what it means to fear the Lord. Because in biblical thought, to know is not just to know. All the way from Genesis, early chapters of Genesis, we're told that Adam knew his wife and they conceived a child. That is not theoretical knowledge. That is not academic knowledge. That is, can I put it euphemistically, relational knowledge, if you know your wife in such a way as to conceive a child. There's an intimacy there, and that's just how it gets used. Book of Hosea, chapter 6, verse 6, the Lord can say, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I desire the knowledge of God, not burnt offerings. Okay. So the Old Testament is full of all these offerings that the people have to offer. But the Lord says, yeah, you're doing them without knowing me. I'm not interested in you going through the motions if your heart is far from me. I want you to know me, relate to me, enjoy me, love me. And so you have to bring both these elements into the fear of the Lord. It is both knowledge in the sense of just you know the words. There's one sense academic is a bit too strong for it, but rational element to it. There's a rational element, but also this emotive element. You have affection for the Lord. You've got to hold both together in what it means to fear him. Let me give you again Charles Bridges, the fear of the Lord, the affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his father's law. I love you, but I recognize you're greater than me. But you're my father, and so I want to obey you, is the fear of the Lord. You know this. The great portrayal in literature is Aslan. C.S. Lewis was deeply opposed to the books ever being put on a stage or put on a screen. He said, no, don't ever do that. And then he died and people did it. And the reason he said, in one of his letters, he wrote, don't ever do that, because he said it would just be some sort of pantomime lion, you know, hello, you know, a bit like The Wizard of Oz, about as scary as what's the lion called? The lion. Cowardly lion, the cowardly lion in The Wizard of Oz. Don't ever do that with Aslan. Whereas in the books, he's to be feared. My favorite bit of or illustration of that is in Prince Caspian. Lucy Pevensey, the youngest of the children, things have gone to pot. Narnia's in a complete mess, and they desperately need Aslan to come back, the Jesus figure, and it's all a mess. And so Lucy's looking for him and is getting really upset. She can't find him, and there's a scene she's just crying, and she's on a horse in the woods. She says, I'm never going to find Aslan, never going to find Aslan, and it's raining. And then, and there's sort of lightning lights up Aslan, and he's just on the side, and the horse goes, and Lucy goes, and falls off the horse, and the horse runs off. And she sees him, and it is Aslan. She goes, Aslan! And she's so excited and goes, She wants to run to him, but she's a bit scared of him because he's unapproachable. And he says, come, child. And then she runs and just gives him a great big hug. She loves him, but recognizes he's not tame. He's the scary one. But he's on my side, and he tells me to come. Great. It's such a helpful depiction that Lewis left us. She's deeply relieved to find him. She loves him, but it is a reverent affection. The fear of the Lord. So look, if my son, chapter 2, verse 1, if you accept my words, etc., etc., verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Then you'll find the knowledge of God. Knowledge. Know him personally. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose way of life is blameless. He guards the course of the just and protects the way of the faithful ones. See, the Lord gives wisdom. You can't really have it apart from him. Verse 7, he holds success in store. What a contrast, you see. Chapter 2, verse 1, if you store up his commands within you, then he stores up success for you. He is a shield to those whose way of life is blameless. Blameless, not being flawless, just dedicated to him. And again, don't think of that as a shield as a reward. Oh, well done, you've lived a good life. Now I'll shield you. The shield is not something extrinsic to knowing God. The fear of the Lord is the shield. Think of it, this is very boring, but think of it in terms of driving. And so you learn to drive. And insurance premiums are like wildly expensive. If you pass your test age 17, some of you may or may not, well, your parents probably paid, I don't know. But to get insurance on a car age 17 is just crazy. It's crazily expensive. And then at age 25, it gets enormously better because everyone's very mature. At 25, it's a magic number. And then when you get old, it gets much cheaper. And then you get very old and it gets more expensive again. That's how insurance works. But it's not that you start off driving age 17 and at age 25, the insurance company says, congratulations, you've done 8 years of driving. We're going to build your car, protect it. So someone's going to come and, you know, whoever it is insures you, Aviva comes and insures you. So we're going to give you extra roll bars, an extra airbags. In fact, we're going to turn your car into a tank. It's like a tank, like a really fast tank. I'm off-piste. How fast can a tank go? Josh, I'm looking at you. I'm just on the spot now. Really fast, like a 100-mile-an-hour tank. I'm turning your car into a tank. It's not that, okay, you've driven for a while and now we reward you with extra. When you've driven for 8 years, you just are better at driving. You are more experienced. Do you see, it's the driving that protects you. And here, it's not that if you fear the Lord, he becomes a shield for you. Oh, well done, you feared the Lord for a number of years. Now let me give you a shield. It'll be like Captain America's. It's a nice shiny one, and it'll protect. No, no, no. The fear of the Lord is the shield. It's honoring him. It's knowing him. It's having his word stored up in your heart. Those things protect you. They are the shield. Because if you honor the Lord, you won't steal and get into trouble for stealing. You won't lie at work and get in trouble for lying. You won't make the mistakes that cause hassle. It's a bit like that. So if we follow the logic here, if you accept God's words, 1-4, then you'll know him, 5-8. And you'll know what to do. So see what happens, verse 9. Then you'll understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and a knowledge will be pleasant to your soul, and discretion will protect you, and your understanding will guard you. You'll instinctively know what to do. Your taste changes ethically. Your senses are heightened wisdomly. You become wiser. This is a knowledge that changes you. It's not just merely academic. You shift. You become a different person, and you're protected in that. If you accept God's words, then you know him. It's much more than academic, much more than rational. It's you relate to him, and you'll know what to do. Two objections before we finish. Two objections. Objection one. Look, I try to fear the Lord, and I often find I don't know what to do. Anyone relate to that? Yeah, but you know mostly what to do. I was helped by this enormously a number of years ago. The now deceased, but brilliant, wonderful, great pastor of Redeemer Church, New York City, Tim Keller, was over in the UK, and it was a pastor's gathering, and I was sort of interviewing him. He'd given a talk from the book of Proverbs, and then it was a Q&A afterwards. I was interviewing him, and I said to him, hey, look, can I just say, you're so competent, and you make this look so easy. Has there ever been a time when you just didn't know what to do, and it was stressful for you? And he's a lovely man. He paused and said, brother, I'm so sorry. I never find this easy. It is hard. We all know that. Yes, there was a season at our church at Redeemer when things were out of control and we needed to make this certain staff appointment. We couldn't find the right person to do it. We tried one person, they didn't work, and we moved them on, and that's when I was not sleeping and the church was in chaos and we thought the whole thing's going to fall apart. Yeah, it was a very bad season. Okay, good. I mean, it's only reassuring. Everyone goes through it, right? You find work complicated. Good, because I do too. What did you do? He He said, here's what you need to know. One, wait, because sometimes the solution emerges if you've tried everything. Two, here's the most important one. Don't sin. When you're stressed about something, when there's an issue that's got you really anxious, that's when you do daft things. That's when you drink too much. That's when you look at things that you regret online. That's when you flirt. That's when you lose your temper. Like when you're really stressed about not knowing what to do, here's what you do. Don't sin. I just found that profoundly helpful and have come back to that time and time again. Lord, I don't know what to do. Don't sin. Now, it doesn't clear away the problem, but it does reframe it. Sometimes, of course, this book of Proverbs has lots more to say on it. You take counsel from others. You show patience. You wait. Sometimes the answer emerges a couple of years down the line. But that, I think, is profoundly helpful when you don't know what to do. Objection two. I think I know loads of people who are quite wise but aren't Christians. How can you say that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? Right? I know lots of sensible, shrewd people who are not Christians. They have plenty of wisdom to offer. How is it that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? Well, look, God, by his common grace, allows all sorts of people to observe patterns in life and rhythms and make shrewd observations about the business world, the sporting world, the musical world, and, you know, there's lots you can learn. But the fear of the Lord begins wisdom in this regard. When life, let me give you three little things. When life goes wrong, where is your wisdom then? In the end, every worldview has to come to terms with suffering and death. And can your wisdom cope with them? Or does it send you off the rails? At the heart of the Christian faith is Jesus Christ, who suffered death to take us through the suffering of death. But otherwise, what do you do when someone you love tragically dies and all of your wisdom just seems to fall apart? What do you do when everything you've earned collapses because you've invested all in a business deal? And what do you need something that carries you through suffering and death to really be a foundation for wisdom. That's one comment. Another would be, what about when the bad guys win? When the bad guys win, when you're a Christian seeing your house taken out by drones, by missiles in Ukraine, what do you do when the bad guys win? You have to have wisdom that says a day of justice is coming, which we'll look at in week four, but the book of Proverbs is very clear on. There is a day of justice coming. There is a day when God will judge this world. And you have to know that. Otherwise, when the bad guys are winning, you think, stuff it. I'm not keeping the rules. I'm going with the bad guys. Unless you know the day of justice is coming, sometimes it's very hard to do the right thing because you seem to lose. And thirdly, my comment on those, Jesus can change you in a way that other wisdom doesn't. There are lots of wise books on managing businesses, on getting better at your job or whatever it may be. Lots of wisdom out there. They help you, but they don't transform you. They don't reshape you into a wise person like Jesus can. If you accept God's words, you'll know him and you'll know what to do. You see, to be wise, it's not just rational, it's emotional. And you need a God, you need a Savior who provides both for you. The fear of the Lord is a unique experience, I think. It's hard to get your head round. Normally, when you fear someone, you run from them. There's repulsion. And normally, when you love someone, you run to them. There's attraction. But the fear of the Lord has elements of both. You run to him, and you love him, and you know he's to be feared. It's amazing. When you encounter God truly, you love him and fear him. Jesus Christ is presented as the lion and the lamb. The lion who breaks all his enemies. The lamb who was sacrificed in your place. Both. It's hard to get your head around both. But he is both. And some of us are like little children going to the zoo, and we look at the lions in the compound and say, I'm not scared of them. And then someone says, well, let me plonk you down next to them inside the compound. How do you feel? And some of us need to remember God is to be feared. And others of us are very different. We're adults all our life, and we've feared God. And we need to know he's on our side if we trust in Jesus. And he loves us too. He is a father to his children. It's hard. Hard to hold it rightly. Maybe it's easier when we're little kids. When I was, I can remember it vividly, it was just before I went to secondary school. Went on holiday with my parents, not my sister, I think she was off on some school trip. So it was just the three of us, went off on holiday, and we were staying at some holiday camp, and with lodges type thing, and there was two lads were in the lodge next to us, early 20s, a bit flash, had a Porsche. In the 80s, so I thought this was amazing. But my dad said, stay away from them, they're trouble. They're up to no good, they're clearly doing drugs, and that car, in two lads who are about 21 years old, you stay away from them. It's very compliant, very biddable child. Until one afternoon, I was mucking about, and these two lads said, hey, do you want to see what the car can do? Yeah. I remember getting in this car, just in the back seat with the hood, what do I call it, the roof down, and it started off, it was quite exciting. And then they were doing about 100, 110 on the motorway, weaving in and out of cars, and I was scared. I remember saying, I want to go home, and they just laughed at me. No, I really want to go home, and they laughed. And I thought, I'm 11 years old, have I just been kidnapped? No, genuinely, I thought that. And eventually, we got back to the campsite, and there was my father. And I knew he'd be furious with me. I'd done exactly what he hadn't done. And I got out of the car, and it was a bit embarrassing, age 11. I ran to him, and I held on to him. And he wasn't a Christian man. None of our family were. And so I won't tell you, but he taught the two lads to behave differently in the future. Because my dad was someone I feared. He was, like, physically massive. I mean, I'm a complete dweeb. I'm the runt of the litter. He was massive, my father. And he was a man that he's like Jack Reacher. When he walked in, you feared him. And so I knew I'd done wrong, but he was my dad. I knew he was annoyed with me, but I knew more than anything else, he loved me and protected me. And I ran behind him, clung to him, and then watched him sort out two lads and made sure they never do anything like that again. It's hard, the fear of the Lord. A reverent affection in which a child of God bends themselves humbly to their father's law. We love him. But remember who he is. He is the Holy One. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Our Father, all of us want to be wise people. We want to be known as wise people. We want people to come to us and say, oh, you're wise, and be impressed by us. There's no shortcut, Lord. We have to know you. We have to store up and treasure your word in our hearts. We have to memorize it, think hard on it, meditate on it, not so that we know facts, but so that we know you. Father, we thank you and praise you that you're a God who transforms us. We thank you and praise you that because we come before you, the Holy One, with our Savior, the Lord Jesus, we come as your children. Help us to fear you rightly, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.